As Randy said, I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews chapter 12 concerning the subject of the race set before us. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 9 for a little bit by way of introduction. There's some things there that need to be explained. I know some preachers say they're not in the explaining business. It never fails to amaze me. A preacher gets up and says, "I'm not in the explaining business," and then they explain it for about an hour, you know. So, whatever they're going to preach, you know. But I just want to keep things in context is what I want to do. Often in the Bible, the Christian life is described as a race that we're in. Sometimes it's called a walk. Sometimes it's called a race. Sometimes it's called warfare. It's all of those things. And all of those things are appropriate. But just look at the first two verses of Hebrews 12. He says, "Wherefore." Now, "wherefore" means that what he's going to say is based upon what he had said before. It's like a "therefore," "wherefore," "why," or "for this reason." "Seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And a witness there is like an eyewitness. And he says, "Let us lay aside every weight, every burden, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." Patience means endurance. "The race that is set before us." And how are we to run that race? Verse 2, and I quote this verse quite often, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, those two verses of what I want to deal with. But go back to 1 Corinthians 9. You know, Paul, he's speaking about his being called and equipped in the gospel ministry to go to the various places that he went to preach the gospel. And he preached to all kinds of people. He preached to Jews. He preached to Gentiles. All kinds. He preached to the weak. He preached to the strong. And he says up here, you know, when he says in verse 20, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law," he's really talking about the same people there. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law," that'd be like the Gentiles. "As without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without," to the weak, verse 22. "Became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and I made all things to all men, that I might by all means have saved some." Now, there's several things there. Paul is not saying that when he got into the ministry, or when God put him into the ministry, He adopted the philosophy of "when in Rome, do as the Romans do." That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that when I preached to Jews, I became as a legalist, like what you said, Randy. That he didn't do that, did he? In other words, if I go into a church and they preached free willism, then I'm going to preach free willism. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. When I'm in a church and they preach the sovereignty of God, I'll preach. No. He's not saying that at all. Simply what he's saying here is this, that he was disciplined in his mind and in his preaching to use language and words that these people would understand, at least with the physical ear, what he was saying. I'll give you a classic example. When Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, you know, he didn't say anything about the Old Testament as far as mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why didn't he do that? Well, because those people wouldn't have known who he's talking about. They weren't the followers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, he preached to them, those Greek philosophers and religionists, in a more general way concerning the creatorhood of God, and brought it down to the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what that meant. So he's saying, "I preach to the Gentiles as unto like I'm a Gentile." And if he'd gone into Jerusalem or when he went into a Jewish synagogue, he'd quote Old Testament scripture. Just like he did in Rome, you know, when he talked about the Jews and Romans 9, 10, 11. So that's what Paul's saying. He said, I just used language that they would understand. But it didn't compromise the gospel for anybody. And in that sense, he was a disciplined preacher. And that's where he goes into verse 24. He says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now, what he's talking about is the one who finishes the race. He's really not even necessarily talking about the one who wins. This is not a competition. See, I'm not in competition with Brother Jim, Brother Randy, and Robert, and Tim, and Mark, and Leon, and Felton. I'm not in competition with you. This isn't a competition. But he's just simply saying that the Lord kept him faithful in the gospel to bring him unto the end. Now, if he quit, what does that say about Paul? Well, what does it say about anybody who quits? In other words, turns from the faith. Apostatizes, as we say. Well, they never knew it to begin with. So he says the prize, and he says, so run that you may obtain. And that's what we're doing. What do we want to obtain? Well, we want to obtain final glory, don't we? We've already obtained salvation. Christ has accomplished that. Our goal is sure and certain. We're not running. Look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now he's comparing himself to an athlete, like in the Olympics that's been going on. If you want to win the Olympics, the race, you've got to train for it. You've got to discipline your body. You've got to discipline your mind. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, he's not talking about working his way into salvation. He's not, because it's God who saved him and put him on this race. He's not talking about salvation by works. And he's not talking about final glory based on our works. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're saved by grace, but then you've got to work your way in order to make sure. That's not what Paul's saying at all. And he calls this crown that we're striving for incorruptible. Well, that's the incorruptible crown of Christ, His grace, His righteousness, everything. It can't be corrupted. You know, when I was a boy in junior high, we used to have track meets, and I had a blue ribbon. I don't even know where it is now. It's probably dust. It's corruptible. But the crown we're striving for is incorruptible. It's eternal life and glory through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not wondering if I'm going to win or not. I run with confidence. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's how he ran. And he says, so I fight, not as one that beateth there. I'm not a boxer, you know, shadow boxing here. This is not a pipe dream. This is not just pie in the sky religion. This is not an opiate, as Karl Marx called it. This is real. But he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline myself. Now, we can talk about discipline. Discipline, the discipline of a believer, is not opposed to grace. And why would people be afraid of discipline? Now, I'm not talking about just whipping somebody or a discipline committee. If we ever, as a church, if we need to discipline one of our members for whatever reason, we'll do it biblically. But he's talking about our own personal discipline. We're disciples of Christ. And when I preach, when I study, I discipline myself to make sure that I tell you the truth and that I glorify God, exalt Christ. And I discipline myself in other ways. You know, if you set aside a time to read the scriptures or to pray or anything like that. You discipline yourself so as to walk according to the Word of God, to His glory. You want to honor Him. So that's what Paul's saying. He's not saying I'm working to get righteous so that God will smile down upon me and say, you did a good job, Paul. You remember before when Randy read there, he said, well, if I preach the gospel, I still don't have anything to glory in. You know what he's saying there, don't you? I'm a preacher. Listen, think about Paul the apostle. And how God used that man in such a great way. Isn't that something? I mean, it's amazing to me. But he said, I still don't have anything in myself to glory in, to boast in. Because it's all about Christ. This is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. So he said, I keep my body, verse 27, keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. And what he's simply saying there is this. I don't want to just preach to you words that don't mean anything to me because you like to hear them. You know, we got enough preachers in this world today who are telling people today what they want to hear and what they like to hear, but not telling people what they need to hear. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm preaching to you from my heart. This is the message that God has laid on my heart. I'm not just up here going through motions. This is worship in spirit and in truth. This is not just coming to church. This is worship. This is praising God. This is giving thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And we persevere in the faith. Now, that's what this book of Hebrews is about. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 now. The theme of the book of Hebrews is, as many preachers have said, three words, Christ is better. I like to put it in a different way. He is better. Better than anything the old covenant had to offer. He's a better priest, high priest. He's a better tabernacle. He's a better sacrifice. All of that. A better surety under a better covenant. But I like to put it this way. Not just that Christ is better, but Christ is all. You might say that he's the best. You can't get any better. And that's the theme of Hebrews. And what's happening to these Hebrew believers, that's why it's called Hebrews, is they're going through a lot of trials and tribulations. They're being persecuted over the gospel. It was a tough time to live as a believer. Real tough. Some of them, it was so tough that they just fell away from the truth. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 deals with that. They just quit. They stopped. And they turned against it to please their families and their friends. And the one whom they claimed to believe and rest in at one point in time, they now claim to hate and despise and call him a blasphemer. Even as Paul wrote, who I believe Paul was the human instrument to write Hebrews, but a lot of people don't. But it doesn't matter. It's God's word. But even to the point that Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, they were trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Now, right now, we say, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one, don't you? Look to the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb. That blood is precious, isn't it? That blood is His righteousness. That's the same thing. You know that, don't you? The righteousness of God, that's His blood. That's His obedience unto death. The meritorious work of Christ that gives me a right standing before God, and as the fruit of that gives me eternal spiritual life to believe in Him. That's precious. Now, what if I'd get up here next week and say, that blood doesn't mean anything. That blood is just useless. That blood was just the blood of a man. Now, that's apostasy. And that's what was happening to these Hebrew Christians. It's what happened to a lot of believers back then. 1 John deals with it. Remember, he said, they went out from us. They were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. But they went out from us that it might be manifest that they never were of us. See? So they never believed it. So God has saved us by His grace, and He set us on the road to salvation, which is a sure thing based upon the merits of Christ, to receive a crown that's incorruptible, and we cannot be taken off this road. We cannot stop if God put us on it. Now, religion can put you on a lot of different roads doing a lot of different things, but that's not what this is talking about. And so what happens here in the book of Hebrews, in order to encourage believers not to quit, not to faint, not to give up, not to be undisciplined. He goes back into the Old Testament and he starts with a man named Abel. A man named Abel. Now, I personally believe that Adam and Eve were believers. I believe God brought them to faith in Christ. But you know, the first actual example of a true believer that God gives us, that he states it that way, is Abel. Abel was righteous. Cain wasn't. Why was Abel righteous and Cain wasn't? Because of the grace of God. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, he goes up through and he talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch walked with God. Who walks with God? Sinners saved by grace, justified based upon the righteousness of Christ. And he talks about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Talks about Abraham, David. And then he talks about some who are unnamed. Listen to what he says about some of them. Verse 35. He's talking about women back then, believing women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. You see that? Verse 35 of chapter 11. They were tortured. Tortured by unbelievers. Why would God let that happen? Huh? I don't want to be tortured, do you? Well, it was for their good and His glory. And he says, not accepting deliverance. In other words, all they had to do was recant. And they'd get out from under that torture. Now, you know and I know. We're not super. When God saves us, we're not superhuman. And you know and I know that if we were under the torturous hands of unbelievers, we would all forsake Him, at least in word, unless God preserved us. Isn't that right? And it says that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't accept deliverance from that torture unto physical death because they knew they were going to glory with Christ. That's an amazing. That's martyrdom. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Well, we've been under some cruel mockings, I know that. But I haven't been whipped with a cat of nine tails, they say. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. You remember Stephen? They picked up rocks to stone him, and those weren't little pebbles you find on the beach. They were sawn asunder. You know what that means? That means they were sawn in two. Most scholars believe that's what happened to the prophet Isaiah. They were tempted. That's what he said. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They lost their homes, their bank accounts. And there they were. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look at what he says in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Tortured by an unbelieving world. And the world was not even worthy of these people. These trophies of God's grace and glory right here. Isn't that something? They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, and all these all having obtained a good report through faith. What is a good report through faith? Well, we can state it a lot of different ways. I always like to state it in my favorite hymn. Here's the good report through faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And these, they didn't receive the promise. Now, what does that mean? That means they weren't living after the fact of Christ's death in history. They were looking forward to it coming. That's what that means. They had the promise of salvation by grace, but it was a promise of the future to them. And yet they died for it. They were tortured for it. I don't mean to belittle what we've all been through, but we've had it easy. We look back upon a historical fact, and it is historical fact. I don't care what these agnostics and atheists say. Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and was born of a virgin, lived and died on that cross, was buried and arose again the third day. It's a done deal for us. It was for them. But you know what it is. It's a lot easier to believe on something that's a historical fact than it is to look forward. Of course, you know as well as I do, if the Lord convinces us of it, the ease or the difficulty of it means nothing. In verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. That's us. That they without us should not be made perfect. If that's talking about the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, what he's saying is they're just like us. Same salvation. He may be talking about final glory. So he says, now here's the text. Wherefore, for this reason, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see that? Here it is, the witnesses to encourage us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That word witness is the word which we get the English word martyr from. A martyr. We have a lot of witnesses. First of all, mainly we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. Who? By the witness of the Word of God. Why do I believe what I believe? Because it's in this book. But we have the witness of God's people, sinners saved by grace. And you know some of these that he mentions in Hebrews 11. They were exposed not only for their accomplishments, which were by the grace of God, but we saw them warts and all, didn't we? Go back to Noah, Abraham, David. I hear some preachers talk about Abraham as if he never had a moment of doubt. Wrong. He listened to his wife and went into Hagar, didn't he? And there are other problems. Remember when he went into Egypt, he lied about it. He said that Sarah was his sister because he didn't want to be killed. Abraham was a sinner. Well, so am I. So are you. And with David, King David, he mentions King David in the Hall of Faith. Well, David, oh man, he never had a moment's doubt. Never tripped up at all in this race. Oh, better go back and read about David. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what David wrote. In thy sight have I did this evil. But they're witnesses for us. They endured by the grace of God. God-given faith in Christ by which he preserved them. So he says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. The sin that so easily overtakes us. Now, a lot of preachers would tell you, well, we all have different sins that we have problems with. You've got to find out what your sin is. That's not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a specific sin. He's talking about unbelief. Doubt. One old preacher said this. He said, you know, the old man, you have the Bible, the old man and the new man. He said, the old man is dead. And he's crucified with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means we cannot be charged with or condemned for our sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's who we are. But we still retain the vestiges of the old man. And what is that? The Bible calls it the flesh. And nowhere does the sinful flesh prove its remaining influence and corruption and contamination in the, as it does in the sin of unbelief. Doubts that would hinder us in our walk, in our race, our run of faith and perseverance. And so how do we discipline ourselves, as Paul said? We fight it. We're in a warfare. Right now I'm in a warfare. You are too if you're a believer. You've got a warfare within, in your mind, in your heart. It's called the warfare of the Holy Spirit against the flesh. We've been given life. And we're running the race. Sometimes we just want to sit down and quit, don't we? Somebody disappoints us, somebody, or we disappoint somebody. Somebody makes us mad. Or we go through a trial and it burns us down just, oh, I've never been through one like this. I think that I have been through the hardest trial that any human being can go through. But you know what? I don't know that for sure. I'm not God. There may be something else coming that's worse. And when we go through those trials, we have our moments. We're like old Job. Lord, it had been better if I had died. Wished I'd never been born. Job said that. Oh, that Job now, he didn't have a moment's doubt. Good night. Read the book of Job. Now, he had those three miserable comforters who came and tried to, we're going to figure this thing out, Job. Now, let's look at it. What's wrong? What are you doing wrong? You've got to be doing something wrong. God wouldn't treat you like it. Of course, the implication is we're doing everything right. Self-righteousness. So there you have it. And Job, at first, he started out well. He didn't let him get to him. But boy, later on, he started justifying himself. Well, that's us. Lord, if He didn't keep us, we wouldn't be kept. So He says here, let us run with patience. That's endurance. That's perseverance. You remember over in Romans 5, let me just read this to you. He talks about how we glory in tribulations. That's our testings, our temptings, our trials. Now, we don't glory in the pain. I hope you don't. Or try to. I think you'd be lying if you did. But we glory in these tribulations for this reason. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's endurance. And patience, experience. That's maturity. And experience, hope. That's the certain expectation of salvation. And it's all based upon the fact that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So there's the race. It's a race not of works-oriented salvation. It's a race of grace. It's a race of faith. And how do you run it? With patience. Endurance. Remember what Paul wrote over in Philippians 2? In verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out? Is that work salvation? No, read the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the race of grace. And then verse 2 tells us the whole story about this race. The ground of it, the power of it, the reality of it, the surety of it. And it's just looking. You know, when they run the 100-yard dash or the 100-meter, they have one thing in mind, that finish line. That's us too in the race of grace and faith. But what is the finish line? Look at it. Looking unto Jesus, God our salvation, Jesus Christ, who is the author. He's the beginner. He's the origin. He's the one who started this whole thing in my life, in your life. You didn't start it. It wasn't some preacher standing down here begging you to accept Him as your personal Savior. He started it all. He worked out the salvation on the cross in His redeeming work when He shed His blood and brought forth an everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. And he gives life to as many as he will. That's right. And you know what? He finished it. Now, he finished redemption on the cross. He put away our sins. He finished the transgression, made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That's finished. But there's another finishing that he's doing. And he said it this way in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that he hath sent, that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Salvation's of the Lord in its beginning, in its continuation, and in its final culmination. Look to Jesus Christ. That's how. Don't look within yourself. Look, the lost religionist looks to himself. His experiences, his attainments, his decisions. The legalist looks to the law and finds a way that he can measure up, which is wrong. The Pharisee looks at everyone else and considers himself righteous based upon the comparison. The agnostic and the atheist look to the world and to the measure of their state by their circumstances. But the true children of God, we look unto Christ. Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world. For I'm God, there's none else." Who is God? A just God and a Savior. And on what basis? Well, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel say, "I'm justified, I'm righteous, I'm washed by the blood of Christ." Look to the glory of His person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. Look to the power and value of His finished work. We stand before God in the righteousness of God Himself imputed to us, which we have been brought to receive by faith. Look to His position with the Father. Look here. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him," what was that joy? The glory of His Father, His own exaltation, and the salvation of His people. He endured. What did He do for that joy? He endured the cross. What is it I'm enduring at the present time? What is it you're enduring? What did Christ endure? The cross. What a death. What a suffering that was. And He did it not for Himself. He did it for His people. For His undeserving, wretched people like us. That's what He did it for. Despising the shame. He didn't enjoy the pain. And later on He calls it a contradiction. Think about it. Sinners who don't deserve to even live, murdering the Lord of glory. And of course we know it was an act of the Father, wasn't it? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Wow. But look to His position. He said, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. He's set there. And why is He sitting there? Because the work is done, and He's ever living to make intercession for His people. Look to Him to return according to His promise. He's coming back. He's coming back. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Don't you love that? If you're in Christ, you'll finish the race. And you know why? Because He's already finished it. Is that a good way to put it? It's already finished. You're not running to earn your salvation. You're running looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You're not running to earn yourself a righteousness by your works, which God will smile upon. You're running because Christ is your righteousness. You see what I'm saying? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.